Proverbs 1. We'll read the first nine verses. The first nine verses of Proverbs 1, and our text is verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. And thus far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Our text is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The purpose of the book is to teach to the people of God the great mysteries and depths of wisdom. And Solomon states that right away in the book in verse 2 when he says, "These proverbs of mine are to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." And the wisdom that Solomon teaches is the wisdom of how to behave, how to live in this life, and how to worship God in this life. The book of Proverbs teaches us the right way to go, and it teaches us the right way to live. Solomon wrote Proverbs in order to teach the people of God wisdom in this earthly life. And that wisdom is intended for those who are simple. That's verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. And that wisdom is intended for those who are already wise. That's verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. So that whoever we are as the people of God in this world, whatever our level of understanding may be, the book of Proverbs is written to us to teach us wisdom. And Solomon wrote these Proverbs and wrote this wisdom on a vast variety of subjects. In the book of Proverbs, we have instruction for how to use money properly and warnings against the waste of money. In the book of Proverbs, we have instruction for how to use alcohol properly and many warnings against drunkenness. We have instruction on how to use the gift of physical intimacy within a marriage properly and many warnings against fornication and adultery. We have instruction on how to work hard and warnings against laziness. There are instructions for the kings and instructions for the citizens. The book of Proverbs contains a vast array of wisdom for our earthly life. And all of this wisdom aims at one goal. And that one goal is the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately the wisdom that is taught here is not merely a set of instructions, do this and don't do that. There are such instructions in Proverbs, do this and don't do that. But that's not the end and that's not the goal even of those instructions. The end and the goal of the wisdom of Proverbs is the glory of God in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ himself is our wisdom. The book of Proverbs reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory as our wisdom, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, Jesus Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The goal of the book is Jesus Christ, and the light to interpret the book is Jesus Christ. Interestingly, and appropriately for the occasion of baptism, the book of Proverbs is put in the hands of parents especially. And Solomon says that at the beginning of the chapter as well, verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Solomon wrote Proverbs for the young, for the youth, for the children. And that's evident throughout the book as well, as Solomon says again and again, my son, attend, my son, attend. And that means that the book of Proverbs is like a handbook for parents for how to raise their children. Perhaps we read some of those books that bring the light of God's word to bear on rearing children, books like Shepherding a Child's Heart, or other books along the same lines. Well, the book of Proverbs is the inspired handbook for parents. It's the book that God puts in the hands of the parents this morning who had their son baptized, that He puts in the hands of all of us who are rearing children, that we may know how to instruct our children. It teaches us what to teach them. Here's the content that they need to know. My son, we say to them, listen up. Don't go this way, but go that way, because that honors God in Jesus Christ. And the book of Proverbs teaches us as parents how to instruct our children. Not only what to teach them, but how to teach them. To teach them with discipline and instruction and correction. Not to spare the rod, but to use the rod in love for our children's learning. The book of Proverbs is a handbook for parents, so that at the occasion of baptism, all of us who have made vows at the baptism of our children to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, to teach them the things that we believe are true, and to see that they live in harmony with those things, have a guide for what to teach them. The first of the Proverbs is our text today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Our text lays before us as parents and lays before us all as a congregation this truth that if we are to be wise, there must be the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the gateway, it's the beginning, it's the entrance to knowledge and to wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction because fools don't have the fear of the Lord. They cannot receive, therefore, the truths of the Lord. But those who fear the Lord are on the path and have entered into this knowledge and this wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And therefore, the encouragement and the admonition to us as parents and to us as a congregation is fear the Lord and teach the Lord and His fear to our children. And this is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge for them. And so we consider this text this morning under the theme, the beginning of knowledge. In the first place, consider what is the beginning of knowledge, and there we look at the fear of the Lord, what that is. In the second place, consider how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in the third place, consider for whom this beginning of knowledge is. It's not for all, it's not for fools, but only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The beginning of knowledge, what, how, and for whom. The text says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It sets before us this first principle of wisdom, this first principle of knowledge, and says the first principle or the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's the main concept in the text. The main thing for us to look at today. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, to give a definition of it now, the fear of the Lord is the response in the heart of a believing child of God to God and to God's works. I'll say that again. The fear of the Lord is that response deep in the heart of a believing child of God to God and to God's works. The believing child of God sees God, and the response that that sight of God elicits from his heart is the fear of the Lord. The believing child of God sees the works of God, and the response that those works of God elicit in the heart of the child is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what the child of God, the believing child of God, feels towards God, how he responds towards God and towards the works of God. And perhaps that fear of the Lord can best be illustrated by the way a little child feels about his father, the response in the heart of that little child towards his earthly father or earthly mother. There's a certain fear of father and mother there, not in the sense of terror, but in the sense of being a little one under the care and under the protection of this father, a little one who understands father has certain expectations in the home, certain rules for how to behave, the fear of a little one who's impressed with father, who sees how big father is and how strong father is, and that elicits from the heart of that child this fear of the Lord, a reverence for him and a love for him, an attraction as a child to be near that father. Maybe that's displayed when the little child, after dinner perhaps, plays a game with dad where dad stands up and the little child wraps his arms around dad's calf or knee and sees if he can pick up father and understands how big father is and how great father is. And then father, without any trouble at all, reaches his arms down and picks the little child up and lifts him to the ceiling. And that little child is impressed. I cannot move, dad, but dad can pick me up right to the sky. There's a certain being impressed with dad, a certain reverence for dad and love for dad. There's a response in the heart of that little child to father and to the works of father. That little child takes an interest and a delight then in what father does and is interested to know about father's work and maybe goes to school and says to the classmates, my dad does this or my dad can do this. That's the fear of father. Not terror, but a reverence and a love that a little child has for his earthly father. And that's a dim illustration then of what the fear of the Lord is in our hearts. It's that response that we have in our believing hearts to God as we see him and to the works of God as we see them. And that response is at least implied by the name of God here in the passage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, and that Lord is in small caps in our King James, which indicates that it's the name Jehovah there. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. And that Jehovah, that name Jehovah, is a powerful revelation of the greatness of God to us. That name Jehovah reveals God as independent of all creatures. Jehovah means I am that I am. It means that Jehovah doesn't look to the angels for Jehovah's own existence. He doesn't look to humans for his own existence or anything else that he's created. The fountain of his existence is in himself. He's independent of all creatures. That's Jehovah. I am that I am. The name Jehovah reveals him as the eternal God. I am that I am, not I was, I used to be, not I will be what I am, not I am becoming through a process what I am, but I am what I am. He's eternal, existing from eternity to eternity. The name Jehovah reveals God as the unchangeable God or immutable God. I am that I am. Yesterday he was that. I am that I am. Tomorrow he will be that. I am that I am. Never changing. We who are subject to change are different from one day to the next and from one year to the next. But not Jehovah God. He is the great I am. And that name Jehovah reveals God now in the fourth place as the God who is faithful to his covenant promises. I am that I am, and therefore what I have decreed shall come to pass. And God taught that to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 when he's explaining to Moses, now the people of Israel will finally understand the name Jehovah. They've been using that name since Adam. But now they will finally understand it because I promised all those hundreds of years ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them the land of Canaan. And for hundreds of years, they didn't have that promise in its fulfillment. But now I'm going to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And now they will understand what Jehovah means, faithful to my promise because I am that I am. The name of God is great. It's a powerful revelation of who God is. And when we, children of God, sons and daughters of God, behold him in that revelation, see his faithfulness and his promises to us, see that he doesn't depend upon us, but we depend upon him, when we see him in all of that glory, there's the fear of the Lord in our hearts, like a little child who's reverent and who loves God. And the fear of the Lord is created in us also by the works that Jehovah has done. In response to the works that Jehovah does. The Word of God emphasizes this, just a couple of passages. First of all, Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31. This is after the Israelites had gone through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians, following them, were drowned in the Red Sea. Verses 30 and 31 of Exodus 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Excuse me just a second. The people saw the great work which the Lord did, and the people feared the Lord. Their response to the work of Jehovah saving them through the Red Sea was this fear, this reverent love. That's what David says in Psalm 130 as well about God's great work of forgiveness. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The response of the forgiven child of God to that forgiveness is the fear of the Lord. It's something like this, that we as little children try to take hold of God in his love. We try to get our arms around that idea of love just as that little child tries to get his arms around father's knee to pick him up. And the weight of that love impresses us. Love that was eternal. Love that was sovereign and unconditional. Love that was so great, it sent God's only begotten Son to the cross for our salvation. Love that carries us all the way through our earthly life into eternity. Such great love of God that we say, it's so heavy, it's so heavy. I can't pick it all up at once. I can't hold it all in my mind at once. I'm trying to comprehend with all saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. But it's such great love. And yet, though I cannot pick that whole love up, Jehovah God in His love reaches down and with that love picks me upright to heaven without any trouble, powerfully, sovereignly, carries me all the way through my earthly life. The child of God, the little children of God, us little children of God, are filled with the fear of the Lord. That response in our believing hearts of reverence and love and respect and awe, we're impressed with our great God. That's the fear of the Lord. But that raises the question, where does that fear of the Lord come from? It's in response to God. It's in response to God's works. But where does that fear of the Lord come from? How is it that there is such a response in our hearts? Well, in the first place, that fear of the Lord is worked by God's revelation of Himself. It has to be by God's revelation of Himself. Because we don't know God without His revelation. We can't see Him without Him revealing Himself to us. He's God, and we are creatures on this earth. God in His Word has shown us who He is. God has shown us all His works, so that as we read His Word, by faith, we know Him and see Him and are impressed with Him and fear Him. There's an important implication for parents who have made a vow to instruct their children in all the truths of the Word of God. And that the work of the parents, one of the main works of the parents, is to teach their children the Scriptures, to show them the meaning of the Word of God and show them Jehovah in the Word of God and the works of Jehovah in the Word of God. To do this in our own homes, in our own devotions, so that we guard that time. There are all kinds of pressures on our time, all kinds of demands on our time, all kinds of things that interfere with dinner time today or with that time that the family can gather together. The calling for parents is guard that time. It's a sacred time of taking the Word of God and showing our children and our young people Jehovah and all of the works of Jehovah. We thank God for good Christian schools in which the Jehovah may be shown to our children, not only in a time of devotions, but from the viewpoint or at the occasion of all of the different subjects that they study, so that the teachers trained in these subjects and believing children of God themselves are able to shine the light of the Word, so that our children see the works of God as they study their various subjects. It's through revelation that this work, or that this fear of the Lord, is elicited from our hearts. But that's not all. It's revelation, but there must also be a belief of this revelation. It's through faith in this revelation of God that we have the fear of God. Without faith, there's only terror. When the unbeliever sees Jehovah, he's terrified of Him. And that's going to be demonstrated most powerfully when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and all of the judgments that He brings with Him at His return will cause the unbelievers to cry out in terror for the mountains to fall on them and cover them from the sight of this holy, exalted Jesus Christ. Those who see God without faith must be terrified of Him. But not the child of God who has faith worked in his heart. The child of God, seeing God by faith, loves Him, reverences Him. And that brings us to the third thing to say about where this fear of the Lord comes from. It's by revelation, through faith, but then by the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can create faith in our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can make us active in that believing, so that we believe, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and ties it to our hearts, knits it to our hearts, applies it to our hearts, so that we see God as He has revealed Himself in all of His love and mercy and grace. And then in the fourth place, this fear of the Lord comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's from the Lord, from our Savior, that we have this fear of God. It's His Spirit that creates that faith in our hearts. But He Himself is the object of that faith. He Himself is what we look to as we see God in the revelation. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, know Him as our Father. He's not Father without the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through His work of adopting us, through our Savior, are we His children. Faith beholds God in Jesus Christ. Faith sees the love of God in Christ. Faith understands the expectations of God through Jesus Christ as the expectations of praise and glory to God's name. Faith understands all the revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The fear of the Lord, therefore, is a response in the heart of the believing child of God who sees Jehovah in Jesus Christ and loves Him and reverences Him. And at the occasion of baptism, we are reminded of these truths. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of God that He has made with us and our children. We prayed that in the prayer of thanksgiving at the end of the form. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. The sacrament of baptism this morning pictured to us the washing away of our sins in Jesus Christ, which washing away of our sins and which death of our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the right to be His children, adopted as His children, so that we are the children of God with those believing hearts. That God works by His Spirit. We see Jehovah God then and fear the Lord by His work. This is the fear of the Lord. But now the question is, how is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? In order to get at that question, let's take a few of those words individually. Let's start with the word knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is this knowledge? Well, this knowledge is another word for wisdom that Solomon is describing in Proverbs 1. He uses several words together to describe this wisdom. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When Solomon uses the word knowledge here, he's describing this wisdom that God gives to us through this book of Proverbs. And this wisdom is everything that we need to know for our earthly life. That's wisdom. Everything we need to know for our earthly life. But now everything we need to know that it all may be directed to the purpose of the glory of God. Wisdom is not just a collection of unrelated facts. Wisdom includes facts. It does include propositions and truths. But they're not unrelated facts. Wisdom takes all of those facts and all of those propositions and unites them together in the one goal of the glory of God. And wisdom says, this is how you use this truth to the glory of God. And this is how you use this truth to the glory of God. And the aim and goal of wisdom is always the glory of God in Jesus Christ, because He is our wisdom. So that the book of Proverbs teaches us how to live our lives to the glory of Christ because of the work of Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's this knowledge that we have a beginning of. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's all that we need to know to live our lives to the glory of Jehovah God. And it includes that vast array of different subjects: how to live in the home, how to live in the workplace, how to live as a citizen of the state, how to live in the church of Jesus Christ. All that vast array is all directed to the glory of God in Christ. That's knowledge. But what's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the word beginning here means the first principles. It doesn't mean this, that you first have to understand what the fear of the Lord is. And then once you've got that, you can leave that behind and go on to the next higher step of wisdom and the next higher step of knowledge. Not that at all. These first principles of the fear of the Lord is like the first principles of mathematics, that you can count to 10, that you can add and subtract and multiply and divide, and you can go into high, high levels of mathematics, but you never leave those basic truths behind, that you can count to 10 and manipulate the numbers together. So it is with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the first principle that is the foundation of and leads into all of the rest of the knowledge of how to live in this life. We never leave the fear of the Lord behind. We don't have that at some moment in our lives and then say, there, now I've felt the fear of the Lord, and now I leave that behind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge because it's the first principles of knowledge. Now, understanding that, we can see what it means that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The child of God who fears God, the child of God who is reverent toward God, impressed with Him, who loves Him, wants to know everything that God has to say. Wants to know what way God has commanded to walk. Wants to know what God has to say about life in the home and all of the other spheres of our life. Because the child of God loves God and fears Him and treasures every word that comes from His mouth. And that's evident in the text. When the fools despise wisdom and instruction, they despise it. They care nothing for it. It's empty. They're not interested. Well, what's the opposite of despising that wisdom? The opposite of despising it is treasuring it. Treasuring it. And why do we treasure it? Because it's the Word of God whom we fear, whom we love, whom we're impressed with. We've seen Him. And we've seen His works in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything He has to say is precious to us. Again, it's like that little child who fears Father. And in the evening brings Father a book to read to him. And sits on Dad's lap while that book is read. And as soon as that one's done, the little child goes to get another one to have Father read to him. And another one to have Father read to him. What the Father says is precious to that little child. He soaks it up. He wants to be with Father and hear Father speak and read. And that's the way it is with us. We get finished with one proverb or one book and we want to hear another one. We want to recline in Father's bosom in the Lord Jesus Christ and hear all that God has to say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and we can see how that goes in our own lives and in our own experience. Has there ever been a time when you've been convicted of your sin? Convicted down to the bottom of your heart of your sin? Because you see that you haven't met Father's expectations. You see that you haven't lived according to His law. That conviction of heart is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, so that we hang on every word of the gospel, waiting to hear the precious promise that I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. We hang on that truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has covered all our sins. It's precious to us. We want that wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. Or has there been a time when you've been touched by that promise of the gospel down to your very core, so that you're comforted and filled with warmth at the knowledge of the love of God for you and for me, a sinner, and not a sinner, but the sinner? That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord makes us want to hear what God has to say about a life of obedience, to praise Him and thank Him for this great deliverance. That fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without it, we'll be fools who despise wisdom, who count instruction as a light thing. But by the grace of God, who works this fear of the Lord in our hearts, we want to know everything that Jehovah God has to say. And there are powerful applications of this truth to the rearing of children as well. Do you want your children to do what is right? Do you want your young people, and do I want mine, to behave properly as Christians on a Friday night out with their friends? Do we want our young people to understand the evils of drunkenness? Do we want our families, our husbands and wives, to understand the sin and be impressed with the sin of adultery and fornication? Well, the way to have all of that is through the fear of the Lord. What do you teach your children in order to keep them from the ways of sin? Well, we teach them rules. We make laws. That's part of it. But if you want your children to walk in the ways of Jehovah, teach them Jehovah. Show them the glory of God, the greatness of God, the wonder of God in all of His works. And by that revelation of God to them from the Scriptures, and the faith that the Holy Spirit, through the faith that the Holy Spirit creates in their hearts, to believe in that God and to love that Lord Jesus Christ, they will have the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. They'll hate that drunkenness. They'll hate that sexual immorality. They'll hate the ways of evil because they fear the Lord. They love Him and have been gathered close to Him. Teach our children Jehovah, the doctrines and the truths of the Word of God that have many applications in the life of our children. And who is this for? This is not for fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is the man who says there is no God. Or the fool is the man who lives as if there were no God. What should be most obvious to everyone, more obvious than the sun rising in the morning, is that there is a God. His hand can be seen in all of the creation. His word can be heard from the pulpit. The great truth is that there is a God. But the fool says there is no God. The fool, despising God, has no use for the wisdom and instruction of God. But he despises that wisdom and despises that instruction. Wisdom and the beginning of wisdom is only for those whom God in his eternal love has chosen to himself as members of his family in Christ, for whom he has given the Lord Jesus Christ to the death of the cross, to whom he has given the Holy Spirit, and to whom he gives the gift of faith, working that gift in our hearts by his Spirit, that we believe the things that he has said and see him in his word and see all his works. This is for those whom God has eternally loved. And that's the ultimate explanation of the fear of the Lord in our hearts. We didn't fear him, and then he set his love on us. But he set his love on us. And by that love worked this fear in our hearts, that we may have the beginning of knowledge. And so at the occasion of baptism, we look at this first of all of the Proverbs and take from it the exhortation with regard to the rearing of our children. Teach them Jehovah. And God grant us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. And give us thy fear. And as thou dost work faith in our hearts to see thee in thy word and see all thy wonderful works, that we may obey thee and worship thee in gratitude and love. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 176. At the end of stanza 3, we sing, "All the earth shall fear him to its remotest end." Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 176. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.